going to turn our attention today to a subject to try to bring together our teaching over the last several months on apologetics and ministry to those that are involved in cults. And I've been greatly helped throughout all of this by the book by Walter Martin called The Kingdom of the Cults, which gives a lot of very practical information about the different varieties of false religions that are out there and gives suggestions on how to minister to them. And I'll acknowledge that this teaching period has not and will not touch on every single cult that exists. That would almost be impossible, in the sense that there are a wide variety of smaller groups that just band themselves around an individual person and whatever idiosyncrasy that person has in their Christian cultish belief. And so I won't be able to touch on every single cult, but I hope that I've given a broad cross-section of some of the major cults and false world religions that are out there, so as to equip you and encourage you in your relationship and in the sharing of the gospel with those individuals. To draw it all together, I want to talk in a big picture way about evangelism to those who are in cults. And we've talked about some specifics about where each individual cult and its false religions have kind of glaring wounds, and places where you can touch with each one, so as to encourage questions or to show the Christian answer to the hurt that they feel. I'm going to back up and try to draw together some of the common things that we have seen, and to draw together in the next 2 weeks in a way that helps us talk broadly about how to reach out to those who are involved in cults. This is also prompted by Walter Martin in his book, and if you'd like to read more on what he calls in his book, Techniques of Cult Evangelism. And I'll say a little bit more about what he means by techniques, and also steer you, I hope, in a good direction as we even think about techniques. And the first observation that he makes is one that I thought would be very valuable for us to think about this afternoon. And that is that in his experience in this field of apologetics and evangelism, he is well recognized in the broader Christian church in this field. And so I imagine that he has had a lot of invitations to a variety of schools or churches to talk about his book and about ministry in this area. And so he's had the opportunity to get a glimpse of the broader Christian church as well. And he comments that Christians are woefully ignorant when it comes to the gospel. And for someone who would have the opportunity to see a broad cross-section of the church, I found that to be a sobering recognition or a sobering diagnosis of the church. He describes a survey that was taken in the Department of Biblical Studies at King's College, and he doesn't give the year of the study, but they surveyed 300 students in the Bible department and asked if over the last 4 years of their time in that area, if they, in their own home churches, had heard sermons on the Trinity, the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, the relationship of faith and works. And of those 300, only 10 said that over a four-year period they had heard sermons on those subjects. And he cites those three areas, as you might well recognize, as areas where the cults have capitalized and have taken advantage of quite a bit of ignorance in the Christian church and have promoted their twisted views of the scripture teaching of those subjects in a way that has really captured the imagination or captured the attention of some that are then misled by the cultic teaching. What Martin says that is very important in this aspect is that the Christian church there's a call for a knowledgeable profession of faith, and knowing the truth about these issues is part of how God equips us to minister in this area. A second very telling observation that Martin makes is the view of evangelism that the modern evangelical church has adopted. Again, part of his own experience in the broader church, and I think I would confirm this in my own experience, is that that evangelism has come to be seen as a special event that is done every once in a while in the congregation and is called maybe a revival or evangelistic service, and you bring in a special speaker who is an evangelist, and that at those special meetings then evangelism takes place. There may be others that would participate on a given Saturday. They may go and go door to door, and in those hours that they're out, they'll practice evangelism. Now, we have special meetings, we go door to door, but my view of evangelism is something very different from that. That is not something that is isolated into these special events or for special people. One other example that he gives is that the commitment to foreign missions can also lend in this direction to evangelism being something that's done by a specialist in a far-off country. And my participation is I gave at the office. I support missions. I support evangelism that takes place over there. When I talk about evangelism, I think of it as really a way of life and a process that we are all involved in. And I think about it as having a primary nature in the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of His Word, as a public setting in the worship services. And it has a private setting where Christians on an individual basis are involved on the day-to-day relationship level of telling people about Jesus Christ. I'll say more about that in just a minute. The aim that I've had in this series in the afternoon is that you would know the gospel, that you would understand the aspects of the work of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, how He relates, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how God relates to mankind, and how the relationship between God's grace and our faith and the works that are done are worked out in our lives. I wanted you to know the gospel. I wanted you to be familiar with the cults, so that you could know something about those that you're ministering to and reaching out to. I've also wanted to motivate you, to help you see that you are capable of being a witness to Jesus Christ, and that you're capable to engage in a conversation with those that are involved in a false belief. With that in mind, Martin then makes some practical suggestions on some overarching principles on how to relate to those that are involved in a cult. And they're well taken to really describe an approach to a life of evangelism, really. Not just those that are involved in cults, but a life of evangelism. And he starts with what he calls the human element by encouraging the church to overcome what he calls a psychological barrier that we have towards people involved in a cult. The tendency is to think of a member of a cult as being somehow special, and in that sense somehow beyond the reach of God because of how involved they are in that false belief. This comes from a couple of different broad categorizations that we have towards those involved in cults. And there are two main broad categories as we think about them that have an element of truth to them, but can also raise up a barrier in your own mind in reaching out to them. The first characterization is that the cults are either super smart or super trained in their way of belief, and they'll tear you to pieces. And so the idea is, I don't want to tangle with this person because they're so well trained in their way of thinking of Jesus Christ that they're just going to twist me into knots, and I just don't want to go there. Well, there's an element of truth to that. There's an element of truth about the training. The cults work long and hard at their own presentation of their view of truth. They practice dialoguing in it. They practice scripture proof texting it. They memorize their presentations. They memorize their scriptures. And they work hard at their at training their members in being able to define that and to propagate it. Well, there are that being the case, there are a couple of answers. One is, Paul says to study to show yourself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. It's wise for us to know our gospel. It's wise for us to know the scriptures, to know Christ, to know our Redeemer, and to be as zealous about that truth as we find the opponent to be about this falsehood. So if there is some hesitancy that you have about your ability to articulate the gospel or to know those scriptures, then study and give yourself to understanding what Jesus Christ has done. But secondly, it's God who does that work of conversion. And it's the Lord that is powerful to save and to convince and convert sinners. Not you and not me. And in fact, God is able to use the foolishness of the world and the foolishness of a simple profession of faith in Jesus Christ to confound even the wisest one that is involved in a cult. And little do we know God's purposes in bringing one to be our neighbor, to be a classmate or an acquaintance. Little do we know what part of in the process that God has for us to share. With that in mind, if you are worried about them being super trained, part of the answer is some training yourself, and the looking to God as the one who is able to save. The second caricature is closely related in that, but he draws a distinction between that the expert training and what he calls brainwashing. And he has a whole chapter in his book about the cultic or cultish training process that is akin to a brainwashing practice, where there are patterns of thought that are not just a catechizing, but there are patterns of life that have more in mind something that is brainwashing. And to think then of them as needing deprogramming. And the elements that have some truth in that that come through are these. Someone who is involved in a cult is deeply religious. They have convictions that have often come at a certain price, and often that price is that it's been in rejection of Christianity. And that brings with it a certain psychology, if you would, or a certain mindset that means that they are probably hostile to Christian thinking. And the way Martin puts it is that they probably see you as the greatest potential, if not actual, adversaries. So in their belief that they have the truth, they see Christians who are trying to convert them as hostile attempts and react accordingly. Then that antagonism is sometimes personified, and it comes to the point of being directed towards you as a Christian as a personal object of antagonism. With that in mind, what Martin suggests is that it's not deprogramming that's necessary, but once more, a reliance on the God who saves, and a reliance on the truth of God's word bearing fruit, and to patiently and graciously to minister that to them, and to do so sometimes over a long period of time. In that idea of the personified antagonism, he also suggests taking great pains to set a person at their ease by your conduct towards them. The personal contact that you have may be very tempting to return evil for evil. So, say for instance, you're in a conversation, and not only do they begin to say patently false things about Christ and about the Bible, but about Christians in general, and then about you. And it could be very easy for us to respond in kind and to identify, say for instance, the Mormons and with the well-known errors that are in the Mormon Church, and to, in a nasty way, start applying them to the person that you're having a conversation with. So the personal attack runs counter to the teachings of Christ, where we turn the other cheek. We do not return evil for evil, but return good for evil. that human element, I think, is an aspect of the gospel ministry in general, where we share our lives with individuals and share Christ over a process of life. Another area to highlight are certain truths that are part and parcel of any conversation about religion. And here's where, taking a step back, we can see some common things about the many different cults that we have examined. Based on our studies, what are some things that you have noticed about the teachings of the cults? What do they say about how we get to heaven? That was quick. It's the truth. It all comes down to salvation by works. I save myself. And when we step back and you can take a look at that big picture, each and every time, if they believe in an afterlife, that afterlife is entered by something I do. It's entered because I am good enough. I am holy enough. I have followed the practice and precept that has been set down for me. And that view of salvation is a ringing cry for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So, what do you say to someone who thinks they're saved by works? Uh-huh. Yeah, very good, yeah. Danny?
Don't do enough.
Press them on their lack of assurance.
Yeah. Well done. Yeah, those are those are aching needs in the world around us, and part of the reason that the cults have gained a foothold is that they provide what is seen as a way of relief. But like Jesus said to the Pharisees, they take their disciples and make them twice the sons of Satan and tie millstones around their necks and lift no hand to help them. And a gospel of salvation by works is a gospel that is discouraging, to say the least, unless you deceive yourself about who God is or who you are. In this light, the gospel of salvation as the free gift of God, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, is sweet relief and is a message that brings hope to those that would despair otherwise. I've shared with you about my mom's response to the cult members that come to her door, and I'll share it one more time because it is so well put, and I is thankful for her example in this. When my mom speaks with those that come to the door, she will listen and invite them to tell of their way of salvation, and then give an answer, the scripture of the promise of Jesus Christ to save by faith, to save through grace, and her conclusion is, you don't have anything to offer me. I have something to offer you. And to tell them of the Savior who forgives sins, and the one in whom we can have assurance of pardon, and the one who has obeyed for us to get at how many works are necessary. Martin also adds in his book, remember that repentance, atonement, regeneration, resurrection, and retribution in the biblical sense is seldom part of the cultist's vocabulary and never part of his personal experience. Listen to that list again. Repentance, atonement, regeneration, resurrection, and retribution. It's not part of their vocabulary and never part of their experience.
What's he mean by retribution?
I think he has in mind the just judgment of God, the justice of God being satisfied in Christ. I think it's the atoning sacrifice. Right. So the whole idea of God's justice needing to be satisfied and then being satisfied in Christ. A works-based salvation, the cross is virtually meaningless because it made salvation maybe possible, but God doesn't save sinners. We save ourselves. So, Ben?
Then what would the use of, if we could save ourselves, and what's the use of Christ coming and dying on the cross?
For some of them, it is to make it possible for us to choose God. For some of them, it's an example of self-sacrifice that we should follow. It's another, you should love like Jesus loved, and shame on you if you don't love as much as he has loved. For others, it's explained away. In that light, the opening of scriptures and teaching and defining and applying and defending these great Christian truths, it's always appropriate. But for those that are caught up in a highly religious other way of salvation, these concepts and the concept of salvation must be proclaimed and explained. I'll pause there and go on next week to think about the nature of mankind, because this will be an important aspect too. Are there any other questions this afternoon? If not, then let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord God, we confess, I confess that it is very easy for me to fall into a man-centered view and think that maybe I don't have the right words to be able to convince, and maybe I'm not skilled enough, and maybe this individual is too entangled for me to help. God, I pray that you would expand our appreciation and expand our hearts to see what you have done and what you are able to do. Lord, we believe and we pray that you would help our unbelief, and that you would be cleansing us of that, cleansing me of that, and that you would be using us to share that gospel freely with those around us, and that you would be doing that great work of saving sinners, just as you have promised to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well,